Well, welcome. It's good to see all of you here. This is a long time coming for me to have kept my mouth shut about things for 6, 7 years now, really waiting until the Lord opened the opportunity up for me and many others who are involved in exposing some of the deceptions that have swept into our church over the years, things that we've all been concerned about. And I know that if you're sitting here, you're probably of that group that has really, you know, Lord, why? You know, why is this happening? And when, you know, when will you take care of this problem? And there are a few things that I want to share that are so important for those of us who are concerned about what has happened in our church, the mingling with the other Protestant churches that God led us out of when we became Seventh-day Adventists. For those of us who joined the church, I was a Presbyterian. How many of you joined the Adventist church from another denomination? Quite a few, right? Quite a few. So, you know, you joined this church because the Lord opened your mind up to the truth that this was the remnant church. You know, and as you studied, you learned, like I did, that the Protestant churches are fallen, period. You know, God has a remnant. He gave the truth to us. He really did. And we don't have to be ashamed of that. Because, you know, it's normal for us to feel self-conscious, you know, when we say things, you know, that we have the truth or, you know, that God has laid out the true plan of salvation and given it to Seventh-day Adventists. You know, that kind of like, you kind of want to hide somewhere when you say something like that. But you know what? I've learned Jesus did it. Remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well? What did he say? Salvation is of the Jews. That's what he said to her. Now, I'm sure there would have been a lot of people out there in his day that would have said, oh, did you hear what Jesus said? You know, he's doing that thing that separates us from everybody again, you know. And that is the feeling. The feeling is that when we talk like that, or believe that way even, that we're being separatists or egotistical or, you know, self-centered. It's not right. It is right. Because when you look back in history, 6,000 years, God always had a people. Amen. Always had a people that were the depositories of his truth and the way of salvation. The science of salvation was always given to a group of people that God wanted to keep separate from the rest of the world. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it is today. But, you know, Satan knows what we think like, doesn't he? You know, he knows our weaknesses, and he's going to take advantage of every one of those weaknesses. So, anyway, we're going to try to cover in these four seminars things that I just think are so important for us as Adventists to believe. And we'll start here with the Alpha and the Omega. How many of you have even heard and read about the Alpha and the Omega? Most of you. Okay. For 10 years, my head elder, and many of you have heard his name and maybe know him, Ken Holland. He was the editor of The Signs before Marvin Moore. And Ken was my head elder, and whenever I would speak on spiritualism or even just kind of get into the topic, it would remind him to tell me on his way out of church, as he's shaking my hand, he'd lean over and go, Rick, you got to write a book about this, you know. For 10 years, Ken said, Rick, you got to write a book about this. And I'm not a writer, you know, I'm not. My writing has been technical. I was a chemist, you know, and I just, it wasn't something that I took to. But Ken died. And a year later, something happened that I'm going to share with you the next hour, how it all happened. Because the next hour after this one will be the story of this book and how it happened. And how God led in it. Kind of fascinating. And what I mentioned this morning, that I learned more in the last couple of years than 35 years in ministry, it's because of this book. and how I learned to wait on the Lord. And how the Lord is interested in everything in our lives. Everything. And that if we will only learn to wait and watch and pray, He will open doors. And you'll know when it happens. And then you walk through. And you don't get the terrible results when we smash through our own doors and make the way of our own choosing. And it was a hard lesson to learn, because here you are with something that you feel exposes a deception that people are falling into every day, and I can't talk about it. I can't say anything. I got it all written in a book, but the book isn't out. God, why? You know, why are you doing this? Well, I tell you, when Ted Wilson was selected as president, and I was sitting there at the Dome in Atlanta, and I heard him say everything that was in the book, I said, praise God. Now I know why you had me wait. Okay? Wait for leadership to support what's happening here. And believe me, the leadership in our general conference supports everything that we're talking about here today. They really do. However, don't think that leadership should move at the pace that you think that they should move. Because, you know, if you were standing in Ted's shoes right now, you would understand that we are not in a place to question. We always should question, but be so concerned about why aren't things happening faster. He has so many different dynamics to take care of. And you just have to pray for him and just plead with the Lord to lead him as Reformation and revival takes place in the church. And it will. It really will. How many of you have read the Omega Rebellion yet? Okay. All right. There's a section in there on what we need to do, having to do with our involvement with mingling with the other churches. And folks, we're never going to have revival. We're never going to have true reformation and revival in our church until we follow the counsel in the spirit of prophecy concerning our relationship to the fallen churches. We're not, you know. And that's going to be a hard one, because I'll tell you, for 50 years we have gotten more and more involved in our relationship with them for many different reasons. Just the desire not to be looked at as being strange, you know. That's a part of it. The peculiar people that don't want to be peculiar anymore. They want to be a part of the sisterhood of the Protestant churches out there. And you can understand that on a carnal level. But we have the spirit of prophecy that tells us, and we should go at that level, not the carnal level. We need to follow the counsel that we have that says, don't have a relationship with them. Pray with them. Get to know them. All right? There is a level of mingling with all of the churches that God led us out of, but not at the level that we're doing it today. Not to invite their teachers to come and tell us how they do things, or to improve our evangelistic efforts or our spiritual lives. Those are areas that God has given us everything we need. And if we need more, He'll give it to us, not them. You know? And it's because of our involvement at that level that we're having the problems that we're having today. But which is going to lead to something that I want to talk about Jesus being omniscient. He knows everything. Don't feel that anything got into our church that He didn't know about or permit. You understand that? If it's in the church, He permitted it. There's nothing going on that He doesn't know about. Anything in the universe. All right? He lost His omnipresence. He gave that up when He took humanity, but not the omniscience that He has. He knows everything, all right? And He is in charge of His church, and He loves His church. He died for it. So don't get mad at the church. How are we doing? Okay. Don't get mad at the church, ever. Don't you want to have the same attitude that Jesus has towards His bride? and he loves it with all his heart. He gave his life for it. All right? So remember that. So, you know, when you see problems in the church, remember, you know, remember, Jesus knows about it. He allowed it. And he even says he's going to allow error to come in to drive us to revival, to push us to study. And that's what it's there for. So don't ever get upset with the church. All right? It is the one object of his supreme regard. Isn't that true? That's what we're told. In all the earth. All right? So Jesus loves the church. We need to love the church. All right? Now, let's talk about the Alpha and the Omega. And let me start this way so that it'll help in your mind to see how it works. The Omega apostasy, the Omega deception, is not just one deception. It is a train of deceptions, Ellen White says. All right? That all began when the remnant church began in 1844. From 1844 to the end of time, all the deceptions that Satan comes up with, that's the Omega deception. Within the Omega deception, there are those deceptions he used at the beginning of our work, and when he was exposed in one way, he would manufacture some new deception. All right? So there was a train, this one, then this one, then that one, then this one, from 1844 leading up to 1900 with John Harvey Kellogg, Dr. Kellogg. From the beginning until Kellogg, Ellen White said those were the alpha of the omega. Now, she didn't use that term all the time, but she used it a number of times. The alpha of the omega. That's how you can only conclude that the omega is the final deception at the end of time. Okay? But there are those deceptions in the beginning of it. Ellen White called that the alpha. Okay? And when she was specifically talking of the deception that Kellogg brought into the church, she referred back to what she had seen in 1843, 1844, you know, the Pentecostal-type deceptions. There were things that happened that she said, it reminded me of what happened back then. And then she bore long with Dr. Kellogg. You know, Dr. Kellogg was probably the most brilliant physician on earth at that time. Maybe in all time. I have no idea. He was especially gifted by God. Ellen White saw angels controlling his hands when he performed surgery. There were things that he could do, thoughts that he had, things that he invented that no other human being could come near to. This is from the spirit of prophecy. So he really was a gifted person. And when the other people in the church got on his case because of some problems that he had, Ellen White was right there to say, you leave him alone. He has pressure that you can't imagine. He is also gifted in a way that you can't imagine. And God is using him, and God is bearing long with him. For 20 years, Ellen White wrote letters and begged Dr. Kellogg, you know, to see what he was doing, to change, to take a stand on the side of good, of right. And, you know, it was Dr. Kellogg's dad, when he was dying, was talking to Ellen White, and he said, promise me, you know, that you will take care of my son, you know. And she did. She promised. She said, I will do everything that I can do. And I will plead with the Holy Spirit to take care of him. Because already, you know, it was seen by those around him that he was drifting. He was so brilliant, he just would get off on these things, you know, that would take him astray. But in any case, he went astray. He even got to the point where he wrote and believed and told Prescott, Jones, the rest of the leaders that were all centered right there in Battle Creek. Is that where it was? Yeah, in Battle Creek. You know, that gravity was the Holy Spirit. That's where his apostasy led him. He was convinced that gravity, that which is a very weak force in the universe. For those physicists out there, you know that. It's one of the weakest forces, all right? I mean, look at the whole mass of this earth, and you only weigh what you weigh, you know. That's a weak force. But, you know, he just drifted in his mind. And once you get to the place where you have rejected God, and who knows where that is, you know, but you reject, you say, no, I don't want to listen. You come to the place where black becomes white, right becomes wrong, and you believe in this wrong thing with as much passion and strength as you believed in what was right prior to it. And that's a scary place to be. And that's exactly where we're told Laodicea is at. They think we're rich and increased with goods and knoweth not that we're blind and wretched and naked. You know what I'm saying? That's a sad condition to be in. Because you believe what you believe. You believe you're right. You believe you're okay. And like I said this morning, I have not seen one person that I know has fooled around with the supernatural aspect of spiritual formation that ever did anything but fight against whatever truth and light was given to them. You know? Anyway, we got to leave that with God. You know, I'll leave that with God. And pray for these folks, you know, because we don't know exactly how it all works. So people, if you know people who are involved with this and you go and share with them and you want to share with them, like I have so many times with the spirit of prophecy, and they go, it just doesn't matter. It does not matter what Ellen White has written. That's it. And that's the problem here, right? And instead, there are other reasons and other excuses given why they will continue to practice this, you know. I think I have shared in a previous seminar that I spent probably an hour and a half on the phone with a teacher of spiritual formation from Andrews years ago. And I shared with this person spirit of prophecy, Bible, my own experience, how I've been there. You know, I've been to the silence, but I wasn't a Christian. I was a Hindu. I was a psychic, you know, I was doing other things, but I was in that place, right? And at the end of our hour and a half conversation, it was, Rick, you just have to go to the silence yourself to know that it's from God. Total subjective reaction. It didn't matter what I said. It didn't matter what the spirit of prophecy said. It didn't matter what the Bible said. My testimony didn't matter. Nothing mattered, okay? And I know why. I know why. Because the feeling and the emotion that you have when you enter that supernatural state is so wonderful and joyful. You feel one with the universe. You really do. And if you're looking for an emotional experience, you'll get it. And it will be overwhelming. And that's why so many people that do this, they just can't accept that it's not from God. It's so beautiful. They feel the love that they have in their heart is just so wonderful. Okay? So this is what spiritual formation is all about. This is the danger of it. Hidden within it, okay, is this aspect of the supernatural. And spiritual formation is simply a process where one takes some biblical principles and some unbiblical principles in order to advance in their spiritual life to Christian maturity. That's what it's all about. It's a seminar that you go and take to learn how to be a better Christian and advance to Christian maturity. The problem is what I just said. Some of the principles taught are biblical and some aren't. Okay? And the ones that aren't are always glossed over. Don't worry about that. You know, that may happen 6 months from now. You may have an experience with the silence. But I'll tell you what the truth is. That's what it's all about. The silence is to spiritual formation as speaking in tongues is to a Pentecostal. All right? If you don't do it, they don't feel like they have the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Now, they don't want to say that that's it. They don't want to, especially in the Adventist church, you know, they don't want to say that this supernatural experience is everything. But it's everything. I'm telling you, I know it is. If there was no supernatural experience to be had in this seminar of spiritual formation, we wouldn't even be involved with it. Because Satan is the one that wants to bring this supernatural experience in. For the same reason, he wants to bring it in to the politicians that run the nations of Europe. Why the Pope has written this spirituality, this supernatural element, has to be accepted by the leaders of the nations of Europe in order for the European Union to work. Can you imagine that? You see how this is a worldwide thing? This is not just in the churches, folks. This is the whole world, and it's the beast power that invented it, Loyola, okay? This is where it comes from, his 13 spiritual exercises that he received in a vision sitting next to a river. And guess who gave him that vision, folks?
Satan.
And those 13 spiritual exercises are written down, and that's what needs to be studied when you take a course in spiritual formation, even in our church. Required reading. Now, should we be reading that kind of stuff?
No.
Absolutely not. No. Okay? All right, let's get back. The Alpha and the Omega. Dr. Kellogg. The Omega is not just the supernatural. It had much to do with administrative authority. Okay? Ellen White called it kingly power. It seemed that leadership back then was beginning to feel that they had the right to usurp the motives and convictions of the pastors to evangelize in a certain way. They felt like, no, you need to do it this way, or you need to do this program, or that program, all right? And here's what's happening, and the danger of this. The Holy Spirit is more willing to reveal His will to you personally for your life than He is willing to reveal it to someone else, okay? Now, if Jesus is in perfect control of this infinitely complex system called the remnant church all around the world, right, there are things happening that are far beyond our ability to comprehend. And when a human being comes along and takes a whole segment of it and says, this is what we're going to do, what does it do to what the Holy Spirit has been doing with the individual people making this machine work, okay, doing evangelism as He was leading them? Because this is the way God leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us through our minds, okay? And I'm not just talking pastors here. I'm talking all of us, all right? When a program comes down from the top and you're told this is what we're all going to do, that's wrong. If a program comes down from the top and all the pastors get together, everybody gets together and says, yeah, this is a good idea, we want to do this, that's fine. You understand? I'm not saying that you can't do it that way, all right? But the people involved all have to be in agreement and say, this is a good plan. And we've prayed about it, and we feel that the Lord is leading us, and we're all convicted. Yeah, let's go forward with this work. That's great, right? That's great. But when administrative authority, okay, says we're going to be doing this, when pastors are objecting and saying, I don't want to do that. Folks, this is happening right now, all right, in a number of our conferences. And I have pastors calling me saying, what should I do? You know? Oh, what should they do? You know? What should they do? You know? Sacrifice their paycheck and say, I'm not going to do this, because that's what's happening. Right? People are losing their jobs over the fact that they're convicted that God wants them to do this, but something else is coming down from top. You know, like a friend who called and said, I've been told I have to go to Willow Creek. This is 3 months ago. 6 months or more after the church took a stand at the General Conference level, saying we made a mistake in sending our pastors to Willow Creek. Well, here's a conference that's sending their pastors to Willow Creek 3 months after that decision was made. You know? Did you hear Ted Wilson say, don't go outside the church and find speakers out there and bring them in? Yeah. And yet, it's just every day that our leadership is talking about inviting pastors, you know, Tony Campolo and who else. They just keep coming and they just keep inviting them, in spite of what the General Conference President said, in spite of that Ellen White has said and counseled us not to do that. You see, this is the Omega. Right? This is a part of the Omega. Ellen White's grandson, I think it was Arthur. Was Arthur the son or the grandson? Grandson. And I think it was in 1935 that he wrote, and I had this letter, he wrote, one aspect of the Omega was there would be, he said that grandmother was had mentioned or was afraid that one aspect of it would be there would be a movement within the church to take the authority of the General Conference away and take over. That was the only other thing that Arthur White mentioned that he had about the Omega, because people were writing him, is it this, is it that, is it going to be this? And he said the only thing that he remembered, aside from what Ellen White wrote, what we have in writing, which we're going to talk about here, was that there would be a movement to usurp the authority of the General Conference. So, now, you know, when the General Conference president has given us counsel and said, don't do this and don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, you know, and just conference presidents going, psh, I'm going to do this anyway. That's kind of usurping the authority, I guess. I mean, it's not the conference committee voting it, but it is the person who we put in charge up there. Because we trusted him, right? We believe in him. I know there's some that don't. You saw the article in Spectrum, right? The day after he was elected, you know, going backwards instead of forward. So there is an element in our church that does not want to hear what the Spirit of Prophecy teaches. And you are very fortunate sitting here at this meeting this weekend. You really are. Amen. You know, this is the group. You are the group of young people that are going to run this church. And who knows what the church is going to be like in 10 years? I don't know. You know, are we going to have administrative offices? Are we? I don't know. We're definitely not when you can't buy and sell, right? I'm not going to own anything. So, all right. The Alpha and the Omega. Ellen White wrote, we need not the mysticism that is in this book. Those who entertain these sophistries, these false teachings, will soon find themselves in a position where there's supposed to be a T before he, where the enemy can talk with them and lead them away from God. A part of this Omega will be the supernatural element where people apparently hear Jesus talking with them. Well, you know, that's exactly what happens very often when people go into the silence. You know, that's where they meet with the presence of God. That's what this is all about, you know. It's like, I do something, I perform some method that I have learned, and it calls God into my presence. Wow. That's a power for a human being to have, isn't it? Anytime I want, I can call God into my presence and he'll talk with me. You see the danger of this thing? Has God told us that we can do that? Not exactly. I mean, you know, it's a little confusing. I know that God knows every single thought I have all the time. Always. There's never a time when I'm not in his presence. It's as if I was the only human being in existence. This is the infinite God we serve. We can't understand that. You know, matter of fact, I don't know how many times I've said, how can that be? How can there be a being like that? Well, there is. That's God. He's infinite. And he is the way that he has told us he is. Accept it. Believe it. Right? Don't try to make him into something that you want him to be. Because that's what the advocates of spiritual formation have done. They have created a system that has results that feed their human desires of the way they want to relate to God. And it's not the way God said he would relate to them. And that's the danger of this method. And that's always the danger of mysticism. You know, you can define mysticism as any method that brings you in contact with the divine, direct contact with the divine. That's mysticism. So when anybody ever comes up with some method, whatever it is, you know, repeat this Bible text over and over. Have you heard that? Until a word pops out at you? That's being taught by Adventist leaders in different programs, in health programs, in lots of different programs. It's like it's just been accepted. Oh, this works. You close your eyes and real quiet and you say a Bible text over and over and over. And eventually, one word will be emphasized in your mind. That's the word God wants you to focus on. He has a message for you about that. And that's what's being taught. Run. Okay? Because as soon as you begin to perform a method to come in contact in a special way with God, Satan will be right there to make sure it takes place. Because you're committing the sin of presumption by doing that. You understand what I'm saying? It's a little tricky to understand, but are you with me? Okay. All right. Because it's really important. Because it goes back to the same thing that I said before, that, you know, we're trying to make God be the way we want him to be. And we don't have a right to do that. We are the fallen ones. We are the creatures. And God has given us the Bible. And he has told us in that book how he communicates with us. Through the prophets, through the Word of God, through nature. Is there a proper way to meditate? Absolutely. Meditate, to meditate is to think. To go into the silence of contemplation is the absence of thought. All right? Oh, it's very tricky. They use a great word, contemplative prayer. And how do you define contemplative prayer? The absence of thought. Doesn't sound like contemplation to me, does it? Yeah? The absence of thought is what the mystics and astrologers and psychics and spirit mediums and witches have been using for 5,000 years to communicate with demons. That's how you do it. And that's why the Lord kept me in for 5 years studying this stuff, so that when it took place in our church, I'd say, wait a minute here. The silence? I know about this silence. I just wasn't a Christian. You see, when a Hindu enters the silence, they may have a vision of their guru levitating, you know? Whatever religion you are, Satan is going to give you an experience to, you know, increase your belief in that false, deceptive religion. That's the way it works. And that's why we are so fortunate to have the spirit of prophecy. So fortunate. Okay. I get 10 more minutes before we have to stop here. All right. It is represented to me that the writer of this book is on a false track. He has lost sight of the distinguishing truths for this time. Oh, isn't that sad? And the next verse, folks, the next statement, he knows not whither his steps are tending. This is the problem. This is where people wind up, who keep fooling around with something that they could have learned was dangerous if they would have taken the time to look into the spirit of prophecy. But because they refuse to do it, knowing that they would find something that would tell them not to do it. Because I tell you, folks, all of the leaders that are into this, they know, because we have been in touch with them for years about this. No matter what is said in any article you read somewhere, that we should talk with them first. First of all, when a heresy is being preached from our pulpits around the world, I don't have to travel around the world to speak to every one of them who's preaching heresy.
Amen.
All right? I don't. Nobody does. You stand up and you get in your pulpit and you preach the truth. All right? Matthew 18 was meant for keeping unity in the church, in local church groups, so that gossip didn't ruin people's lives. It's not talking about heresy in the church like this. You know, nobody brought this teaching to the church and said, should we do this? No. They just started doing it. And now we're told that we should go to them individually. This is what I've been told by the leaders of this group. Oh, you're using the wrong methods, you know. God would have you come and speak to us first about this so that you can understand what we're teaching. We have written letters, emails, you know, phone calls over and over and over. I have 20 letters sent to the leader of Spiritual Formation who was leading in the doctoral program at Andrews a year ago. And yet it said in this review article a couple of weeks ago that, well, that nobody ever came and talked to us about it. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. You know? And, you know, I don't mind an article in the review. Like, you know the one I'm talking about that was handed out at ASI, came out last week. It was an interview of three teachers at Andrews that taught spiritual formation by a person who's also a teacher of spiritual formation. Okay, that's fine. Tell us what you believe, what you're doing. But when you ridicule those who have attempted to expose the error in what you're doing, well, then you have to give us a chance to respond. All right? And that's the weakness of that article. It's just an article that's filled with things that people said, but if you really want to know what those people believe, Google them and Google their names and look at what they have written. And they go into the silence and they practice this mysticism. Right? That's what they say. That's not what they said in the article, but that's what they say in things that they have written. And their involvement with the fallen churches is pretty incredible, considering taking what they teach and bringing it into our church and saying, this is how we should, you know, work things. You know, it's very, you know, I'm sorry, you know, integrity is needed, all right, by leadership when they write an article in the review for all of us to read. And I would just challenge, since I'm sure they're going to hear this at some point, challenge them to allow those who are attempting to expose the problems with spiritual formation, give them a voice in the review. That's the only fair thing to do since we were ridiculed in that article and pointed to as not having done the right thing. Don't you think that would be fair?
Yes.
All right, so it's all yours. I'm not going to do it. You need to do it. Okay? And you should. You should. I think people, you know, the people in our church should stand up and say, look, if this was done this way, it should be done now this way. This is the only fair way to do it. All right, let's go. Let me just look at a couple here. As we read, I recognize, Zeller might speaking, I recognize the very sentiments against which I had been bidden to speak in warning during the early days of my public labors. When I first left the state of Maine, it was to go through Vermont and Massachusetts to bear a testimony against these sentiments. Living Temple contains the alpha of these theories. I knew that the omega would follow in a little while, and I trembled for our people. She trembled. Now what? It must have been something pretty powerful to make Ellen White tremble. She saw it all. Admittedly, though, she did use that word tremble often, as meaning I was really, you know, upset, startled, whatever. Let's read on. The people of God are to guard carefully against the seductive influence of the deceiver. They are to hold firmly to the truths which called them out from the world. This is what this meeting is all about, isn't it? Going back and taking hold of the elements of our message that we have lost sight of in so many ways, right? Called them out from the world and led them to stand as God's denominated people. There's no doubt that the spirit of prophecy points out that we are God's denominated people. It's the truth. And Satan knows just how to destroy us, get us to mingle with the Philistines. Oh, he's had thousands of years of practice in doing that. That's what he's always done. All right, let's move on. The Alpha. These are elements of the Alpha. By the way, this is all, it's in here. And I do have about 75 of these with me. We'll see how far they go tonight. But if you would like one, they'll be available. It would lead astray the minds of those who are not thoroughly established in the foundational principles of present truth. That's why it's so important. John, this is why I love you, my friend. When I moved next to John Lupins over here, the first time I met him, he gave me the Great Controversy. And he said, a prophet wrote this. I'm going to tell the story in the next hour of how God used that. Because I wasn't ready to read another prophet. It was, oh no, another prophet, you know. I'll tell you that story, but that's exactly what the Lord wanted to happen. It would undermine the fundamentals of our faith. This is what the Alpha did. It is the teaching and doctrine of devils. The scripture, when used to substantiate the doctrine set forth, is scripture misapplied. Okay. Now what we're doing here is we're looking at what the Alpha was. This is what Ellen White wrote about the Alpha. We know this. This is true. And we can apply this to the Omega. But then there's more that we don't know about that we have to imply. All right. The spiritistic theories regarding the personality of God followed to their logical conclusion sweep away the whole Christian economy. That's a difficult one to understand, and one that I carried around with me for a while until the Lord opened my mind to it. Again, that's the next hour. I'm going to talk about that. What the theories regarding the personality of God and what Ellen White was talking about. Okay, they make of no effect the truth of heavenly origin and rob the people of God of their past experience, giving them instead a false science. All right? So the Alpha robbed what was... I can't see that. How many minutes is it? Just tell me. All right, we're almost there. Let me just get through. Let's go down to the last one here, okay? It will delude those not willing to heed the warning. Ellen White said, it is those who would not heed the warnings God has given that fall into the Omega deception. Now that makes it so obvious, isn't it? If you want to escape the Omega deception, heed the warnings that God has given us in the spirit of prophecy. See, the spirit of prophecy is right in the heart of this whole thing. In the same way that the prophets in the Old Testament were right in the heart of Israel. It was always the rejection of the prophets that led to apostasy, wasn't it? Same thing today, all right? All right, we'll stop here. We're going to talk in the next hour about some experiences. I'm not going to use overheads, but I'm going to share some experiences of how this book came to be. And in doing that, it will answer a lot of these questions, all right? Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for truth. And we know that some of this is not the easiest for us to understand, but we just pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and help us to see and discern truth from error, right from wrong. And Lord, more than anything, may we have your heart. May you give us a new heart, a heart that really loves with true divine love, selfless love, that we can share with each other forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.